I was thinking about Sundays and how Pastor John's taking us through the book of Revelation, and I remember right before we started the book, Pastor Rod and Pastor John were in my office, and they said, are you ready for Revelation? And I said, yeah, and they're like, no, are you ready for Revelation and what comes along with it? Because they were saying, man, things kind of just get a little weird when you go through Revelation, and by weird I mean just kind of a spiritual attack. The heat gets turned up a little bit, but a lot of cool stuff happens through it as well. And at the beginning of Revelation, it even says, "Blessed are those who read this book and those who hear it." And I'm thinking, well, if blessed, we know blessed to mean, oh, how happy. Blessed translated is, oh, how happy, not the fuzzy feeling happy, but the true joy of the Lord happy. So blessed are those who read the book and those who hear it. And I'm kind of wondering, well, if that's the case, why are we seeing so much pain as we go through this book? And just as from a show of hands, how many of you guys are going through something pretty tough? And when I say, oh, yeah, I mean that's a good majority of us. So what's up with that? Is kind of what I was thinking. But the Lord has kind of been working that out with me, and that's why tonight's study is called Purity and Pain. And we're going to look at the relationship between purity in our lives and pain, and how that kind of works hand in hand in some ways. And if you think about it, pain is kind of an interesting phenomenon in our lives. It's an interesting thing. I mean, how many of you just look forward in the morning to just pain? You wake up in the morning, you're like, man, how can I just go through the most pain today? What can I do to bring about the most pain and suffering today? No, the way we live our lives is really, how can I be the most comfortable? How can I stay away from things that make me, you know, uncomfortable? How can I stay away from things that will bring about, you know, things that are not fun or unenjoyable? But pain is such a necessary thing in our lives. And to be honest, some of the wisest people I know are people that have gone through a lot. And not just people who have gone through a lot, but people who have gone through a lot with their trust and their hope in Jesus Christ. Because I've known people that have gone through a lot, and they still don't know Jesus, and they're still going through a lot, and a lot of it's self-inflicted, and I wouldn't call them the wisest people that I've ever known. But people that have been through a lot of pain and a lot of suffering, and through all of that, they've still held tight to Jesus Christ. Man, those are some of the most influential and wise people that I know. And I think we'd all agree that in some cases, pain can be a very necessary and a good thing. I mean, obviously, if you put your hand on a stove and it hurts, that pain was a good thing. It let you know, hey, it's time to remove your hand from that stove, hopefully. And sometimes, I've heard about this, I've never really experienced it, but when you work out afterwards, you have that burn and that pain that it hurts, you're sore, but you're like, man, this is a good pain. So we know that pain in some ways, it's necessary and it's a good thing. But that's kind of what we're going to take a look at. Let's pray. Let's lift up Pastor John and Becky and pray for tonight. Lord, we thank you for this. We thank you for this fellowship. We thank you for this family. God, I know there's no place I'd rather be tonight than with my friends and family here, God. And I ask that you go before tonight. You go before the teaching. You speak. Just bring your word to life in our lives, God. Help it to apply to each and every one of our lives. You use your word so powerfully, and we trust tonight, and we're excited tonight to see what you have for us. And God, we lift up Pastor John and Becky to you. We lift up Becky's mom, and we pray for healing and your hand of comfort on the entire family, God. Give Pastor John and Becky a strength that can only come from you, that only comes from your spirit, God, and allow them to just know that our love is pointed at them tonight. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read a portion of a speech given by a political figure, and if at any point during this you know who said it, I want you to just quietly raise your hand. we have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, in wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. There's one guy in here that knows it, because I told him. Cheating. Pastor Rod always cheats. Anybody, that ring a bell with anyone? A few people. Abraham Lincoln said that on March 30th, 1863, over 100 years ago, Abraham Lincoln said that. And let me read to you the beginning of that speech now. Whereas the Senate of the United States, devoutly recognizing the supreme authority and just government of Almighty God, this is the president speaking to the United States of America, recognizing the supreme authority and just government of Almighty God in all the affairs of men and of nations, has by a resolution requested the president to designate and set apart a day for national prayer and humiliation. And whereas it is the duty of nations as well as men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. When I read that spoke volumes to me, to know that at one time we had not only a physical leader of our nation, but also a spiritual leader. And it's funny, Pastor Rod and I were talking about it, and I personally get excited even when our president briefly mentions Scripture, even though it's completely out of context and has nothing to do with what the Bible was talking about. I mean, we get excited if, you know, our president even mentions the fact that they attend a service or something like that. But Abraham Lincoln, he said that in the middle of crisis during the Civil War. He gave that speech in the middle of the Civil Wars, and it's funny that, I mean, I hear this, and this is a man that knew God. This was a man that was devoted to God. And nowadays, if we had a president that said, hey, I hear from God, and I'm going to lead our nation by what God, you know, reveals to me, how would that be handled? Man, he would be made fun of. He wouldn't make it. I mean, he just wouldn't make it. He wouldn't make it. And that just kind of gives you an example of how far we've come as a nation. And as a nation of individuals, I think we've kind of become a little bit arrogant. I mean, this was 100 years ago, and he's given us that warning saying, hey, you know, we're pushing God out of everything. Are we so arrogant to think that we can push God out of everything and still prosper as a nation? Are we so arrogant to think that any of this had to do with our abilities and not God's faithfulness to those who call upon his name? And that's what he said 100 years ago. Do you think things have gotten better since then? And then we start to wonder, you know, why, with the whole financial crisis and everything that's going on with the stock market and bad debt and all of that stuff, I mean, is it a surprise to us that all of this has taken place in our nation today? The more we push God out, the more we're going to start seeing things like this take place. And guys, to me, it has nothing to do with... This isn't a political message. I'm not for a bailout plan or against a bailout plan, but it's about the consequences of a nation that pushes God out of the picture. Regardless of all the plans that we can come up with to try to put a Band-Aid on all these issues, different issues are going to continue to arise in this nation when God is slowly being pushed out of the picture. And I think that the pain that we're starting to feel is a good thing. I think the pain that we are starting to feel as a nation is a good, good thing, because I think spiritually pain can be a wonderful cure for hardened hearts. I think pain in our lives can be wonderful medicine for a cold heart. And I think it can also be used as a cleansing agent in our lives. So instead of rejecting pain and trying to avoid pain, and this isn't about, you know, going around trying to seek out pain, but I think this is more of a perspective issue of how we see pain in our lives. It's funny, on the way home from work the other day, I came across a lady that was pulled over to the side of the road. It was during rush hour traffic, and her car was obviously broken down. She was a little bit flustered because what is she going to do? And there's all these cars trying to get around her, and I watched this for about 5 minutes because traffic was moving so slowly, and all people did was honk, and you see them yelling at her and giving her all kinds of sign language, and not one person stopped to help her get out of the way. Not one person stopped. And as I drove by her, I'm thinking, man, that's messed up. No, I'm just kidding. So, and that's not to say anything, because for I pulled over and I helped her and I pushed her over to the side. And I can't tell you how many times I haven't done that. So that's not to say, hey, you know, I'm a good guy. Because for every one, there's probably 11 that I drive by thinking, oh, someone else will probably stop. But that's embarrassing. But isn't that kind of where we've come to as a culture? We just don't have that compassion or that caring for individuals. I mean, honestly, so I feel better about myself right now. How many of you have driven past someone who's broken down thinking, okay, the next person's going to stop? Or you had that debate going on in your head, oh, should I stop? Should I? Oh, I mean, there's two guys, they're big enough, they can handle it. Or there's one, oh, he looks scary, I can't stop. Or there's just like this battle going on, and by the time you get past him, you're like, oh, I'm too far, I can't turn around now, you know? That's just kind of our mentality now. And that also kind of reminds me of a story when Aaron and I were first married. And we were walking out of our apartment, and there was a lady trying to change her tire. Her tire was completely flat, and she was trying to break the nut loose from the wheel. And she was having a really, really hard time with it. And we were newly married, so I got all buff and said, you know what, watch this. I'm gonna take care of this right now. So I walked over to her, and I said, do you need some help? And she's like, yeah, I really appreciate it. And I'm like, yeah. Check this out. So it took me a while, and then I broke all the nuts off, and I changed out the tire. And just as I'm getting it back on and tightening all the lugs again, a guy walks out of her apartment and says, hon, are you done with that yet? And I'm like, are you serious? And she's all, no, actually, I got this gentleman helped. And he's all good. And then he walked back in his apartment. And I'm like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? But that's just a funny story, but it's just kind of, I mean, would you guys agree that that's just kind of our heart as a nation now? We're kind of apathetic towards others. We kind of do our thing, and this may not apply directly to you, but at our nation as a whole, we kind of just do our thing, hope that nobody else bothers us, hope that nobody else gets in our way, and we just keep going. I mean, how many times have you heard that someone is moving, you know, next weekend, and you're just hoping, oh, I hope they don't ask me. I hope they don't ask me. I know I'm the only one with the truck or whatever, but I just hope they don't. I mean, that's our immediate response. How is their pain, how is their need going to negatively affect what my plans and what I have to do? You guys have all heard the quote, all that is required for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing. I mean, that quote's probably overly used. All that's required for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing. But to me, are they really good men if they're not doing anything? Are they really good men if they're not doing anything? I was watching a video, many of you have probably seen this, where a young man was beating the tar out of this elderly guy. And there's about 7 bystanders that just stood by and watched and did absolutely nothing. And it was all over the news. And I mean, of course you're angry with the guy that's doing it, but there were 7 of them. 7 guys that were just scared, you know, husbands with their wives and stuff like that, that just would not step up and defend this young man, or this elderly man. So what is the cure for this as a nation? If that's the condition that we're in, and I think it's been that way for quite a while. I mean, Abraham Lincoln was addressing that during the Civil War, saying, guys, it's time to step it back. It's time to return to the God that can defend us as a nation. If he was pointing that out then, and things still are not changing, and things are going really downhill fast, what is it going to take for this nation to wake up? And I know sometimes in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, you know, let it go. Let the nation go down the tubes, because that means that Jesus is going to come. But do you think that's what God really would have for us? I truly believe that we can still return to God as a nation. I really do. I truly believe that. That you can call it revival, you can call it whatever you want, but I think with what is taking place, and as the people's, you know, people trusted in their money at one time. People trusted in their government. I was raised in an era, in a generation where you just felt safe. And I don't know about you guys, maybe our grandparents in the Depression era had a different mentality, but I just have always felt safe. Like we were just always going to be on top. And then you start slowly and seeing things that take place, 9/11 and this whole financial crisis, and you realize, man, where's our confidence? What's my confidence in right now? Why do I think we are always going to be on top as a nation? What is there to be so proud of? And I truly think for this nation to turn around, there needs to be a little pain. There needs to be a little pain, and I think that's exactly why God is allowing that. Let's look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And if you will, just jump back to chapter 2 and look at the last verse there. And as Malachi gets into chapter 3, and obviously when this was written, it wasn't broken down into chapters, but you need to understand that he is saying this in response to the end of chapter 2, because in the end of chapter 2, Malachi says that the people have wearied the Lord. They have made the Lord really grown, the Lord has grown tired with their words. They were complaining and saying that everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. They were telling the Lord that everyone that does evil in his sight is really good in his sight, and that the evil are going unpunished, and they're asking God, how long is this going to last? And so Malachi, in response to that, says, guys, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming. Have you ever asked yourself that question? You know what? When is there going to be some justice for all this? I mean, how long are we going to endure? You know, the people that we celebrate as a culture. I mean, these people we celebrate. How long is that going to last? When are they going to get their due judgment for the evil they take part in? When is there going to be justice? And it's funny because if you look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 2, it says, but who can endure the day of his coming? Malachi says, you know, you're demanding justice, but do you really know what you're asking for? You're demanding justice. You demand some form of punishment, but what, you think you're so righteous that justice doesn't apply to you? But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. God is coming with justice, he says, but what makes you stink? What makes you think you can stand when he appears? You know, you're saying, man, judge these people. God, where are you right now? These people are living in sin. They're a mess. You know, they're filthy. Where are you right now? Where's this justice that you talk about? And Malachi says, what? You think when God comes in his justice, that you can stand in the presence of his righteousness? You think you can stand in his glory? He is a refiner's fire, and he is a launderer's soap. And that word soap is actually translated to borith, which is actually an herb. It's a plant that's used specifically to remove spots and filth from a garment, kind of like our Tide sticks or something like that. It's used specifically to remove spots and filth from a garment. And we all know the whole refining fire analogy, that Christ consumes, you know, all of our filth. When we come to know Jesus Christ, when we accept him into our lives, he is a consuming fire. And he burns that filth out of our life, and he begins to refine us, and he begins to make us pure. And after we've taken that step, although, and this is something that's kind of hard to wrap, for me anyway, it's kind of hard to wrap my mind around, and I think for a lot of people, that's why they deal with the whole guilt when they sin and forgiveness and that whole bit. But when you accept Jesus Christ positionally, you are righteous before God. That's the whole reason why tonight during worship we can praise God and he receives it and he's pleased by it. The whole reason we can even be in the presence of God is because we've accepted Jesus Christ into our lives, and because of his blood we stand righteous before God. We stand unspotted before him, because if it wasn't for Christ, we would be too unrighteous, too filthy to be even in the presence of God, because there is no darkness in him whatsoever. So because of Jesus Christ and what he did, positionally, we stand before God and we are righteous because he looks at us through his son, Jesus Christ. And that's why we can pray to him and he'll give us audience. That's why we can come before him and say, God, this is what's going on in my life. I need you to be my defender. I need you to be my rock. And he listens to us because of his son, Jesus Christ. But we know that positionally sometimes does not translate to the condition of our heart. I mean, do any of you feel dirty tonight? You don't have to raise your hand. But I mean, not that you've maybe been involved in sin, but just the things that you drive by, and there's, on my way to work for a long time, there was this huge poster for this tanning salon and this woman in a bikini. And I had to drive by it every single time on the way. And I'm like, man, you're exposed to it day in, day out, whether or not you want to or not. And sometimes you just feel dirty. So although we've been refined by the refiner's fire and we stand pure before God, there's still an heart issue that needs to be addressed. And you see it even with Jesus when he's washing the disciples' feet. Do you remember that? And he gets to Peter, and what does Peter say as he's about to wash Peter's feet? He says, no, don't wash my feet. I should be washing your feet, because Peter's spiritual. And Jesus says, fine, if you won't let me wash your feet, then you can have no part in me. And Peter's like, okay, fine, wash me all. You know, just dump it all over me, clean me completely. And that's where Jesus says, man, you've already been bathed. You've already been washed. But sometimes you just need to get your feet washed. Sometimes you just need to get your feet cleaned. You've already been cleaned. You've already been fully washed. But there's times where you need to allow me to come and wash your feet. So positionally, we are purified. We are righteous. We are 100% righteous before God. But in a relationship aspect, things can get into the way of that. And I heard something when Aaron and I were on vacation. The pastor said, there's a huge difference between guilt and the conviction of God. Guilt comes from the devil, and it separates you from God. The conviction of God brings you closer to him. His sweet conviction, it's still chastised. It's still punishment in a way. It's still kind of a smack on the hand saying, hey, wake up. But it's in a way that brings you even closer to him. So if you're here tonight and you feel guilty for your sin, you feel dirty, and it's pushing you away from God, that's not God at all. Understand right now that is not God at all. That's the enemy trying to separate you from God. Jesus says, let me clean you. Let me take care of those spots. Let me purify you. And as he's doing that work, and as he's cleaning us, and as he's purifying us, he uses, I think, a number of different things in our life. And I think sometimes he reaches over for that cleaner that has a label on it that says suffering or says pain on it. And he uses that to purify us. Have you ever had a painful event take place in your life that really brought everything into perspective for you? Have you ever had something happen in life that just put all your priorities right back in place where they needed to be? I think pain can be a good thing. Maybe you had a sickness of a child or the death of a family member or something that was just really, really hard to go through, but then the relationships in your life, those became important. And the little things that kind of get in between people, the little arguments, the petty stuff, that starts to kind of go away. You know, and I remembered, it was a little bit after college, or a little bit after high school going into college, when I realized that my parents weren't going to be around forever. And it's at that point when you kind of treasure, you know, the time that you have. And the fact is, no one here, whether it's your brother or your sister or your mom or your dad or your wife, they're not going to be around forever. And when you start looking at it in that perspective, the petty arguments and the petty just disputes that we allow to come into our life and cause division, that they're meaningless. They are absolutely meaningless. And I think God allows that pain in our lives so we start to put things back into perspective. So we start seeing the things that are truly important in our lives. And I think that is such a good thing. So look at Malachi chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I think you guys have probably caught on here that Malachi is prophesying the coming of Jesus Christ. And that Malachi is really saying, hey, you guys want judgment? You're asking for justice? Well, guess what? Someone's coming. And John the Baptist, he's going to lead the way and prepare the way, and then Jesus Christ is going to come, and he's going to come as a refiner, and he's going to come as a purifier. And he's going to purify the sons of Levi. And it's funny because the descendants of the Levites were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So he said, you know what? They're going to be the ones demanding righteousness. They're going to be the ones saying, God, take care of all these sinners, these tax collectors, all these dirty people. I can't wait till the Messiah comes and rids us of all these people. And Jesus comes, and who does he address? The Pharisees. He says, you guys are off base. You guys are the ones that are representing me in a way that is not accurate at all. I came for these sinners. I came to purify them and cleanse them and make them holy before God. And now that we know, and that's really to me the cool part of all of this, is as Malachi is preaching this, it sounds almost condemning in a way, and it sounds almost discouraging in a way, but that purifying fire, I mean, for some, it's going to be a bad thing. As we've learned in Revelation, that purifying fire, without Christ in our life, that purifying fire is going to burn up every single part of them. There's going to be nothing left because nothing will be able to withstand the righteousness of God. But for those who believe, we'll be standing before God. Psalms 24, 3 through 5. If you want to turn there, you can. Psalms 24, verses 3 to 5. David asks, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? And it's those who have not lifted their souls to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from God of his salvation. It is a privilege that we are able to be in the presence of God. It is an absolute privilege that we can go to prayer and know that God is giving us audience and that he's listening. He's listening. But somewhere down the line, that relationship sometimes loses its value to us. Sometimes we forget that it's a privilege that the God, the creator of this universe, is willing to accept our praise and our worship, and it actually pleases him. I mean, does that blow anyone's mind that our praise, I mean, our singing, the way we live, just our life of worship pleases the God that created the heavens and the earth? But sometimes that privilege loses a little bit of its value. And I think this is a direct result of that relationship losing its value is how our heart starts to kind of get a little clouded. And how that purity we had when we accepted Jesus Christ and how he refined us and made us just righteous before God, when we start to lose the value of that relationship, when we allow other things to come into our life, we start to lose that purity. And one of the things I struggle with, and I've talked to a few of the parents about that this, is purity conferences. You guys have heard of the Passion for Purity and Purity and Principles. There's a whole lot of conferences out there that are for young people, and it really encourages just the remaining pure for your husband and for your wife. I don't want to say I'm all for them, because I'm not all for them, to be honest with you. And I think they have their work, but I think that they do not address the heart of the issue. Because I truly believe the heart of the issue in our lives is not the superficial sin of sexual immorality. It's where we stand in relation to Jesus Christ. When Joseph was seduced by Potiphar's wife, the main reason he was able to stand was he said very clearly, "How can I sin against God? How can I do this thing against God?" His relationship with God was so valuable at that moment that he said, I can't do this. I love my God too much. There's no way I can do this. And he ran from it. She was a beautiful woman, and he ran from it. Not because he, you know, had like 10 checklist, you know, list of how to avoid sexual situations and stuff like that, but because he loved his God and he wanted to serve his God. That's why he remained pure, because that relationship was solid. So I think, again, I don't want to bash him. I think maybe they do have their place, and I haven't got a revelation from God saying, you know, do away with all of that. But to me, if we address the relationship of Jesus, of our youth with Jesus Christ, that's the heart of the issue. That's what needs to be addressed. Matthew 5:8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What does that really mean? Blessed are the pure in heart. Jay Stoll describes the heart as this: "The heart is used in Scripture as the most comprehensive term for the authentic person. It is the part of our being where we desire, deliberate, and decide. It has been described as the place of conscious and decisive spiritual activity. The comprehensive term for a person as a whole, his feelings, his desires, his passions, his thoughts, understanding, and will. The center of a person, the place to which God always turns." God always looks at the heart. We see that when he was addressing David, and David was anointed the king. He said, you know, God doesn't look at the outward appearance. His attention goes straight to the heart. His attention goes straight to our intents and what drives us and what moves us and what we think about and really who we are in a genuine state. So if that's the meaning of heart, and that word pure translated just means clear. It means clean. It means completely transparent. Then it means that who we are is genuine. It's real. It's transparent. There's no facade. There's no act. Who we are is who we are. We are transparent before the people that we minister to and come in contact with. And that's the very definition of Jesus. Did you ever see Jesus with a hidden agenda in any of his circumstances? Did he ever speak one thing, but deep down he was feeling something else? Jesus was who he was. He lived his life on the surface. You know, there was no hiding. There was no trying to figure out what he stood for. He was clear and transparent in everything that he did. Psalms 12, 6 through 7 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from his generation forever." Wouldn't it be nice if, with our presidential debate, the presidential nominees had to wear like electric collars, and each time they lied or said something that they truly didn't mean, they'd get shocked. I would watch that because it seems so staged. The jokes are so, you know, well placed and not funny, and it's just so fake. I mean, just print it out and let me read it, because all it is them being handled by either the Republican Party or the Democratic Party. They're coached, they're taught exactly the buzzwords and the phrases to use, and it's not real, it's not genuine, it's not who they are. We don't know these guys. The bottom line is we do not know the first thing about the candidates running for presidency. We know where they stand on certain issues, but we don't know them. We truly don't know them. But we should live our lives where when people see us and they get to know us, that's who we are. You know, that's what it means to be pure in heart, that we are clear, we are clean, we are transparent. And do you guys know people like this that are just flat out genuine people? What you see is what you get. That's such a good quality. James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's what religion is. To help, to visit orphans and widows and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's our walk in a nutshell. To minister to others and remain pure. And the only way that can happen is if we let God have his way in us. We allow him to purify our hearts continually. When it's time, when we're feeling dirty, it's time to put everything aside and drop to our knees and say, "God, I need to be cleaned. My feet need to be washed. You know, I've been living in this world. I've been going throughout my day. My thoughts haven't been on you at all. And I'm letting this world get to me. I'm being influenced by this world. Hey, time to clean me off." And sometimes he may bring pain into the picture. And sometimes he may bring suffering into the picture to answer that prayer. But that's a good thing. I remember one of the things that spoke to me the most about Dawn when she was sharing about her trip to Romania is when she walked in to that orphanage and she saw the kids with their hands tied behind their backs and tied to their cribs. And she said that her heart finally broke again. She said the Lord had to bring her back to a place of pain so that everything came back into perspective and she got her vision back for the kids that she was ministering to. And I think for some of us, if we're losing our vision, if we're losing our calling, if we're just kind of in a place where we're going through life, pray for pain. And that's kind of a scary thing to pray for, but if we want it that bad, are we willing to say, "God, do whatever it takes to cure my apathy"? And if that means pain, if pain's the medicine that I need to take so my heart is no longer hardened, and I actually, when I drive by someone and they're on the side of the road, my heart breaks for them and I want to help. And when someone needs to move and they need help, I actually want to be there, and there's a change in my heart, and I want to better other people's lives, and I want to make people's lives around me easier. And if that takes pain, then I'm okay with that. Pain can be an important factor in that refining and purifying process. We see Paul reminding Timothy of the importance of purity in his life. And I'll just read these real quick here. 1 Timothy 1 through 7. As Paul starts out his letter to young Timothy, as Timothy goes out on his own and starts this new ministry, and he's young, he's probably afraid. And Paul writes this letter to him: "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart. The purpose of the commandment, the purpose of God's law, the purpose of his commandments is to love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from a sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, having turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. I mean, we as a nation, we've had it so easy that I think a lot of our youth, a lot of people my age, we never knew pain. We never knew what it was like to actually have a car that you had to work on to make it run. We never knew what it was like to not eat out every single day or what it truly meant to experience something like that. So as this comes along, I think it's a good thing. Paul's saying here, God, put everything back in perspective. Because the importance of God's law is not about doctrine necessarily or giving heed to all these tales and all these fables. It's about loving each other from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul goes on and says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." And finally, 2 Timothy 2:22 through 23, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolishness and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife." Malachi 3, 5 through 10, real quick here. "And I will come near you for judgment. I will be swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." Man, how applicable is that today? God is God. He's king. Regardless of what our nation believes, God is still God. He's still, as Pastor John said last weekend, he sits on the throne regardless of what we believe. And we can either run to him and allow him to be our strength. As a nation, we can run to him, or we can continue to push him out and watch as this downward spiral progresses. And obviously, I'm speaking to the choir here. I mean, this is stuff that we all know, but I think we need to be ready for these things to come, because just as this world is primed for the Antichrist, just as our nation is ready to have someone come in and say, "Hey, I can solve all these problems," I think people are also ready to hear about Jesus Christ. I think they're also ready to hear about, you know what, guys, your faith can't be in your money, your faith can't be in things or in our government, your faith has to be in Jesus Christ. And I think you're going to see the fellowship continue to grow. Just like on 9/11, when people had their rugs pulled out from underneath them, man, our church was full. And then a couple months later, they kind of disappeared. But it's an opportunity, because if, man, through that, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 people stay because they heard the word of God, because they felt a little pain and said, "Hey, the things that I trust in right now, they're not solid." Man, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. So I think as believers, we need to be ready for this. We need to be pure. I mean, our relationship with the Lord needs to be in a place where we're constantly going to him and saying, "Wash my feet. This world, I don't want to be influenced by it. I want you to continue to maintain my purity. I need that cleansing. I need that refining fire in my life so my character continues to be like Jesus Christ. And then in that, as these times get kind of strange, I think people are going to be ready to receive it. When all the things that they count on are kind of going away, I think they'll fall on, hopefully, some will fall on Jesus Christ. And as God said, we can return to him. As a nation, we can. Do I think we will? I have no idea. But it would be an awesome, awesome thing.